Judges chapter 14, verse 8. We're looking at Samson, his life, and we're going to see three ways a Christian can be defiled. Three ways that we as Christians can be defiled, looking at Samson's life as an example. In verse 8, the Bible says, "And after a time he returned to take her, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. And he took thereof in his hands and went on eating and came to his father and mother. And he gave them and they did eat. But he told not them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. So his father went down unto the woman, and Samson made there a feast, for so used the young men to do. And it came to pass when they saw him that they brought 30 companions to be with him. And Samson said unto them, I will now put forth a riddle unto you. If ye can certainly declare it me within the 7 days of the feast and find it out, that I will give you 30 sheets and 30 change of garments. But if ye cannot declare it me, then shall ye give me 30 sheets and 30 change of garments. And they said unto him, Put forth thy riddle, that we may hear it. And he said unto them, Out of the eater came forth meat, and out of the strong came forth sweetness. And they could not in 3 days expound the riddle. And it came to pass on the 7th day that they said unto Samson's wife, Entice thy husband, that he may declare unto us the riddle, lest we burn thee and thy father's house with fire. Have ye called us to take that we have? Is it not so? And Samson's wife wept before him and said, Thou doest but hate me and lovest me not. Thou hast put forth a riddle unto the children of my people and hast not told it me. And he said unto her, Behold, I have not told it my father nor my mother. And shall I tell it thee? And she wept before him the 7 days while their feast lasted. And it came to pass on the 7th day that he told her, because she lay sore upon him, and she told the riddle to the children of her people. And the men of the city said unto him on the 7th day before the sun went down, What is sweeter than honey, and what is stronger than a lion? And he said unto them, If ye had not plowed with my heifer, ye had not found out my riddle. Boy, that's a way to refer to your wife. I recommend against that one right there. That's just my opinion there. All right, but that's what he said. Verse 19, And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon and slew 30 men of them, and took their spoil, and gave change of garments unto them, which expounded the riddle. And his anger was kindled, and he went up to his father's house. But Samson's wife was given to his companion, whom he had used as his friend. Let's pray. Father, it's good to be here. Lord, we ask you to meet with us. Please fill me with your Spirit. Fill everyone in here with your Spirit. Lord, help us. God, forgive us. Help us to be right with you, to want to seek your face, want to know you, want to hear from you. Lord, I pray now during the preaching of your word, you'd speak to us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Living in this world, we're going to get dirty. Yep. All right, and by that I mean we're going to sin. And I'm not making excuses for us to sin. I think we ought to live as clean a life as we can. We ought to stay away from sin as much as we can and not make excuses for it because we live in this world. So many Christians today want to do that. Well, we're all sinners. We're just going to do that and I can't help that. I'm just going to do it. That's no excuse for us to go sin and do things that are contrary to what God wants us to do. But living in this world, we're going to get dirty. We're going to sin. Separation or holiness, though, is taught all throughout the Bible. You can see it from the very beginning all the way through to the very end. God says that He is a holy God. The cherubim that are around His throne there are saying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. He's holy. That word holy means separate, set apart. And that's what God is. And He teaches that principle to His children all throughout the Bible. 1 Peter 1:16, the Bible says, Because it is written, Be ye holy. Why should we as His people be holy? He says, For I am holy. That's why we should be holy, because He's holy. Because we're made in His image, because He wants us to be like Him. The story was told back in the 1800s about a stagecoach company that was hiring a stagecoach driver, and it was going to be going through some mountainous terrain, and a lot of it was just on the edge of cliffs and whatnot. And the stagecoach company, they put out an ad. They said, We need a stagecoach driver who's going to be driving through some what could be scary terrain and scary circumstances. And so he started interviewing people. One guy, he said, Well, how close can you get to the edge and still drive that thing? And the person he was interviewing, he said, Well, you know what? I'm so skilled, I can get within 3 feet of the edge. He said, Okay, thank you. They interviewed the next man. Next man came in. He says, How are your skills? How good are you at driving this stagecoach? Could you keep it safe? Could you get us through that mountainous terrain with the cargo we're going to be delivering back and forth? And even the human lives that are going to be going back and forth. He said, well, you know, I'm very skilled. I've been doing this for a while now. He said, I could get to within a foot of the edge of that cliff there, and we'd be safe. And driving at a high rate of speed, running that team of horses. The third man came in. He said, thank you. And the third man comes in, and he says, how close can you get to the edge? And he says, I'm going to stay as far away from the edge as possible. I don't want to fall off the edge. He's the one that got the job. Why? Because it was safe. That makes sense, doesn't it? I'm not going to try and get as close to the edge as I can, because the closer I get, the more likely I am to fall off. See, that little story there illustrates a truth to us about separation in the Christian life. Amen. And how we can keep from being defiled. Yes, we're going to sin. But wouldn't it be better, wouldn't it be more pleasing to the Lord if we would do as little of it as possible? So why do so many of us as Christians, as God's people, choose to stand on the edge when one little mishap and we fall off? Why do we do that? See, God puts separation in our lives for a reason. It's to protect us. There are many practices and habits in our lives we can and should remove so we don't defile ourselves. And we're going to look at three ways that a Christian can be defiled. Let me ask you this though, what is in your life that defiles your separation to God? What is it? All of us have something. What is it? What could you fix? What could you remove from your life that defiles you before God? What things do you put before your eyes that defile you before God? What do you hear that defiles you before God? What is it? We need to ask ourselves that question. Samson displays three dangers we have to watch out for so we're not defiled. The first, he's defiled by what he touches. Samson is defiled by what he touches. Look at verse 8. It says, and after a time he returned to take her, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. And he took thereof in his hands and went on eating, and came to his father and mother, and he gave them, and they did eat. Get this, but he told not them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. See, Samson's defiled by what he touches. Now don't forget that he was a Nazarite. From his mother's womb, he was taken as a Nazarite. We're in Judges chapter 14, verse 8. He defiled his Nazarite vow. That was a special vow. He was special. He was set apart special for the service of God. Those Nazarites were. Some of them, it could have been just for a month. It could have been for a year. Samson was one of the few people in the Bible who was dedicated for life as a Nazarite. He couldn't do these certain things. He couldn't practice them. Number 6:6, in discussing a Nazarite, it says, all the days of that he separateth himself unto the Lord, he shall come at no dead body. Shall come at no dead body. That's what God does not want for us, or for them, to come at no dead body. We need to be careful what we touch. Samson didn't follow that instruction right there. What he should have done, he should have confessed. Turn to Numbers chapter 6. Save your spot in Judges. Go to Numbers chapter 6. And we want verse number 10. So we see Samson's defiled by what he touches. What are the things we touch? The things that we do. What defiles us? We have to be careful. Oh, be careful, little hands, what you do. Oh, be careful, little hands, what you do. For there's a Father up above which is looking down in love. Oh, be careful, little hands, what you do. That's a kid's song, but it's a good kid's song. It teaches such a valuable truth that will protect us. So we see here in Numbers chapter 6, verse 10, it says, and on the eighth day he shall bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons to the priest to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall offer the one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering and make an atonement for him. For that he sinned by the dead and shall hallow his head that same day. And he shall consecrate unto the Lord the days of his separation and shall bring a lamb of the first year for a trespass offering. But the days that were before shall be lost because his separation was defiled. So what happened right here? He defiled his separation, so what he should have done is he should have come to God and confessed that sin. Instead, he didn't. He even hid it from his parents. He went in there and he saw the honey in this lion carcass that he'd killed a time before, and he goes in and he takes his honey out of there, and he goes and he gives it to his parents, and he doesn't tell them where he got it from. Because he knows. See, there's some things when we sin, we're just like, I'm not going to tell that person about it. I could go tell this person because they'll encourage me in it, but I'm not going to tell this person because they'll get after me and they'll say something. And we know that, and Samson knew that about his parents. He said, I'm not going to tell them where I got this from because they're going to tell me what I need to do. I'm going to have to shave my head. I'm going to have to start my whole consecration all over. I'm going to have to go through all this stuff and take all these offerings and all that. He said, I don't want to do that. So I'm just not going to tell anyone. I'm going to hide it. How many of us do that? I'm not telling anybody I did that. I'm going to hide it. Nobody knows I saw that. Nobody knows I heard that. Nobody knows what I was thinking. I'm not telling anybody. And the point is, we don't have to tell any person. But we need to tell God. See, Samson should have gone and confessed it to God. Involved in those offerings, it's implied that there's a confession and a repentance when they went and gave those offerings to God. There's a transfer. Many times they'd have to put their hands on the head of that offering that was being offered, understanding there's a transfer taking place. This animal that we're about to kill is really substituting for me. That should be me before this holy God. And they understood that. Imagine seeing all that blood all the time. See, it means something different when we see it like that day in and day out, living in this Jewish life, seeing these sacrifices. We'd have a much better understanding of what it was that it really meant to be sacrificed for us. When this life is being taken, whether it's an animal or not, you're still seeing it right in front of you. Even now, we're so far removed from that. We go to the grocery store and it's already in a nice, neat package for us with plastic over it and everything. And there, we don't really see any blood. But that's what it was implied when they would take that sacrifice and take it before God. The confession, the repentance, the sorrow. It was all implied in that. And that's what Samson should have done. And by the way, that's what we should do when we defile ourselves by what we touch, what we see, what we hear. And there's so many different ways we can do that. I'm really not going to get into the details of that right now, but we're going to be looking at some of them on Wednesday nights as we look at witchcraft. And I will get into ways that witchcraft has invaded us and is even, we've brought it into our homes. And God calls it an abomination. And I'll see, these are ways we've defiled our hands. We've defiled our eyes. We've defiled our ears. But tonight, I'm not so much going to talk about specifics, but I want us to get the principle down. That Samson defiled himself by what he touched, and we defile ourselves by what we touch, what we see, what we hear, that those types of things. This confession that Samson needed to do is what's missing in many of our lives. You know, many of us are struggling with things, and we're having a hard time. I don't know how often. It happens a lot, but people come to me, Pastor, I'm not sure if I'm saved. I don't know. And many, many times, it's because they're not right with God. Yeah. And God's convicting you. He's telling you, you need to get right with me. It's not that you're not saved. It's that you're not right with Him. You have unconfessed sin in your life, yeah, and you're not willing to turn from it. Amen, brother. Many times that's what the problem is. Sometimes it may be that you're not saved. But many times the problem is just you've got this sin in your life. Mm-hmm. You know, you look through the Psalms and whatnot and some of the ailments that David went through, and it brought physical problems in people's lives. I mean, physical pain because they had unconfessed sin in their life. See, we need to go to God in confession, asking His forgiveness, broken before Him. And that means we have to get alone. We got to get away from everyone. We got to get away from the kids and the distractions and our spouses and all those types of things. And we just need to have some time alone with God. Amen. That's what's needed. In each of our lives, we need that regularly. Regularly. Many of us, though, won't even recognize that we're wrong before God. That pride, it's always there. Even if we're saved sometimes, we don't want to admit that we're wrong. But this confession is the path to cleansing and to healing. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. That's a good promise right there. God says, I'll cleanse you from all of it if you confess it. And again, confession doesn't just mean you say, well, yeah, I did this. That's it. No, it's you're broken over it. You're sorry you've done it. You're agreeing with God. God, this was completely wrong. God, this put you on the cross. This is why you died for me because of this. and we confess that sin. And sometimes in order for us to get to that point, we have to get alone, get apart, and think about what we've done and how we've sinned against God so we really feel sorrow for it. So I want us to look now at some practical lessons in separation. So from Numbers, let's go to Ephesians chapter number 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Anybody else warm in here? Just me? I'm warm. It's 74, it says. It's 74 in here. Some people are like, woohoo! Not me. All right. Some practical lessons in separation. We're not going to hit every verse, but we're going to hit a lot of them. Okay, starting there in Ephesians 5, verse 1, says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. So we want practical lessons in separation. Separating from sin and worldliness. So first off, the first thing we see to live a separated life, it stems from following God. It's a result of following God. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. If we follow God, we will naturally begin to separate from the things of the world. You will just do that. Because you'll be in His Word, it'll be coming through you, it'll be cleansing you, and you'll realize God will show you things, even just as you're reading the Bible, God will show you things, He'll be like, that's not right, that you're doing right there, you shouldn't be doing that. And praise God for that, that's a good thing. Just as you walk with God, as you follow God, you will begin to separate yourself from sin and worldliness. Look at verse 2, it says, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. So He says, be followers of Me as dear children, just like a little child humbly follows their parents, which they do, as you teach them that, you train them that, they're happy to follow Mom and Daddy. They will. You take off without them sometimes in a store or something, they'll come running after you. Mom, Mommy, Daddy, wait, wait, don't leave me. They're following you. That's how we're to follow God. And it says, walk in love. We need to do this in love. As we separate, it needs to be done in love, love for God, because He loved us. Thirdly, this separation is very strict. It's very strict and it shouldn't be named among us. Look at verse 3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. So He says, don't even once let these things be named among you. God's separation is very strict. He says, don't even let it in a little bit. Don't give Satan a foothold. Don't crack the door open for him just a bit, because he will kick that thing open, wide open. Don't give him any space. Remember, don't stand on the edge. Don't be on the edge. Stay over here. It's very strict, our separation. It shouldn't be once named among you. Fourthly, this thing of separation, it's a serious matter dealing with salvation. Look at this in verse 5. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. See, this thing of separation, it's not that we work for our salvation, but it's a fruit of our salvation. Amen. If our salvation's there, if true, genuine salvation's there, there will be fruit to follow. And that's what this is teaching right here. He says, look, very clearly, no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. God's saying, hey, this thing of separation is serious. It's real. Let no man deceive you with vain words. He says, because of these things, what? The uncleanness, the covetousness, the idolatry. Because of those, the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience. See, there's lots of people that make a profession of salvation. They say, I'm saved, I've been born again. But really, you look at their life and they're more like the children of disobedience. See, it's a telltale sign that we could look at them and say, you know what, it doesn't seem like they're saved to me. They seem more like a child of disobedience than a child of obedience. So it's a serious thing, this idea of separation, this matter of separation. It goes on to say, in verse 7, be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. You see, our separation is an evidence of our salvation. It says, you were that, you're not anymore. Walk as children of light. Now, you've God in you. God has come inside of you. He's changed you. You're a child of light. Now walk as a child of light. It evidences our salvation. This is the only way, as we follow just along, look at verse 9. It says, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. This is the only way, or the only means, to have the fruit of the Spirit. That's what it says right there. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Righteousness is separation from what's unclean. It's a separation from sin. And the Bible's saying, hey, if you want the fruit of the Spirit, you better live a separated life. You think, well, I got to be perfect. That's not what it's saying. It's not saying you have to be perfect. We can't be perfect. It's saying that I'm facing Jesus Christ and I'm walking towards Him. Now, someone a little farther down the road who's been saved longer than you maybe, has known the Lord longer than you, they might not do some of the sins you do. But as long as you're both going the same direction, then you're okay. Just keep going that direction. That's what we want. Because I'm telling you, where I was at 3 years ago, 4 years ago, I've gotten farther along the road now than where I was 4 years ago. And I say probably, Brother Hernandez is probably even farther down the road than I am. Because he's been doing it longer. But guess what? We're living a separated life as long as we're both facing the Lord and following Him and walking after Him and trying to do things how He would have us to do them. But if we want the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, if we want love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, if we want that fruit of the Spirit, we have to live a separated life. We have to do that. Verse 10 goes on to tell us now, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. So we're to prove. That word, something we don't often use in this sense really anymore, but we're to test. Test and try what is acceptable unto the Lord. Prove it against the Word of God. Oftentimes is the entertainment I'm listening to, the entertainment I'm watching on television, is it acceptable unto the Lord? Would God approve of this? And if we'd say no, then here's what the answer is. Separate from it. Remove it. That's what we need to do. We don't just accept something because some Christian we know has. Another Christian isn't our standard. God is. God is. And we have to answer to God. We won't answer to that Christian. We can't stand before God in judgment as believers, and one day God says, how come you did this? And we say, well, so-and-so did it. That's why I did it. He can say, no, you. Why did you do it? I'll deal with them. How about you? See, we have to prove what's acceptable unto the Lord. We need to realize that. We'll give an account for ourselves before God. Once we've spotted the evil, we're to separate from it and reprove it. Look at verse 11. So we need to test things, prove what's acceptable unto the Lord. Verse 11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. There's the separation. We have no fellowship with them. Fellowship means what we do after church here, before church. We spend time together. We get to know each other. We pray for each other. We just hang out and have a good time together sometimes. That's what fellowship is. It's getting to know one another, spending that time together. God says, hey, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. That means even if it's a person in your life, and they are practicing the unfruitful works of darkness, what does God say to do? Have no fellowship with them. Have no fellowship with them. What if it's my brother or my sister? Have no fellowship with them. He doesn't distinguish. He doesn't distinguish. He says, have no fellowship with them. I mean, you may have to cut family time down with people you love, maybe a good friend you've had. Well, they've been my friend since I was 5. Okay, if they're practicing the works of darkness, God says, have no fellowship with them. It's unfruitful for you. It'll contaminate you. It'll contaminate you. You say, well, what if I can get them to church? Then good, get them to church then. Because this is a godly environment. But people will try and do this. They'll say, well, I'll go to church with you if you'll go to this with me. Say, no, that's all right, but why don't you come to church anyway? See, because that influence will contaminate you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. We want to separate from it, and God knows that. God knows we're susceptible. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Our flesh is weak. And there's some of those things we know are wrong. We know they're wrong, but our flesh still likes them. So we have to guard ourselves from that. So, once we've spotted the evil, we're to separate from it and reprove it. We're even not just to separate from it. It doesn't just stop right there, but God says, hey, rather reprove them. Blame them to the face. Say, that's wrong. I'm not going to be a part of that. I won't have anything to do with that. You got to reprove it. And once you've done that, guess what? Whoever you had to do that with, everybody knows now where you stand. I say, okay, that's where they're at. And by the way, when you do that, when you just stand boldly for the Lord and do it in love as we saw earlier, as you separate in love, as you do that, they'll separate from you. They'll start pulling back from you. They'll say, I don't want it. No, I don't want to hear about what they have to say. And they will. And we're not trying to be unkind to anybody or mean to anybody, but we are trying to protect ourselves and those coming behind us. Our children maybe, or even younger brothers and sisters in the Lord. We want to be an example for them. So, we're to reprove it. Number 9. Separation is the path to growth. Look at verse 14. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. He's going to give us light. It's a path of growth. It says, you were dead. Wake up, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. You know, sometimes people say, if God would just show me, I'd do it. God says, hey, do it and I'll give you light. That's how God works. God says, if you do this, I'll show you more light. It's just like a lantern, a lamp. You say, well, I want to see what's over there. It doesn't work like that with a lantern. If you want to see what's over there, you have to walk over there. Because it only puts off light just so much if you've ever used a lantern. It's not like a flashlight. That's what God says about His Word. My Word is like a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. God says, if you want to see what's over there, then go do it. Go forward. Amen. You want more light? God says, obey the light you have. Amen. You want to learn more about me? Then obey what you already know. So if you want to see what's over there, you take that light and you walk over there. And now you can see it. That's how God works. That's how God expects us to be. We will grow as we separate from sin and worldliness. Number 10, it's also the path of protection. Look at verse 15. He says, see then that you walk circumspectly. That word circumspectly means looking on all sides. I mean, like if you're out, I imagine if I was out in the African jungle and I heard some lions roaring and stuff over here. I mean, I would be like, what in the world? Where are they? Did you hear that? What was that? I mean, you're going to be looking all around circumspectly. And we're told that, we're told of Satan, that he is as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. That's why we're to walk circumspectly, because he's smooth at what he does. Oh, I'm telling you, you start coming on Wednesday nights, and we start getting into some of the means by which Satan has infiltrated our homes with witchcraft, and you're going to think, my goodness, I didn't even realize it. At least my family did. We did about a year ago. And we are careful about what we allow into our home. And we had all kinds of witchcraft in our home. And it shocked me when I started looking into it. I was like, what in the world? I came here to church and I saw some things in here that had witchcraft. And I was like, what in the world? We got rid of them, destroyed it all. We destroyed it all. It was very subtle. That's how Satan works, though. That's how he works. And we have to be willing to separate from these things. It'll protect us. Verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Not as fools, but as wise. We walk circumspectly. It'll protect us. All right. So those are some practical lessons in separation. Going back now to Judges. Hope that's a help to you. So we see Samson's defiled in what he touches. But I want us to also see he's defiled in his dialogue. Or we could put it like this. His friendships. Look at verse 10. So his father went down unto the woman, and Samson made there a feast, for so used the young men to do. And it came to pass, when they saw him, that they brought 30 companions to be with him. Uh-oh. Who are these companions? Philistines. Philistines. That's where he went down to marry a Philistine woman. And he's not with God's people. He left God's people to go after this Philistine woman. Which God, by the way, told him not to. And if you were here a couple weeks ago, I explained what I believe about that. Why he went to do that. But it says that these 30 young men were brought to him, 30 companions to be with him. I like this statement. You hear, maybe hear me say it sometimes, but nearness is likeness. Nearness is likeness. And that's so true. You don't believe me? Just go look at all these unique children that are like, I'm my own person. And maybe you've had your teenager tell you that I'm my own person. And go look at the friends that they hang out with. And man, it's funny that you're your own person, but you all look the same. All of you. And you've got all these little cliques in high school. I remember when I was in there and I was one of them. Okay, but you've got this group over here and they all look the same and they're unique. We're their own person too. And you got this group over here and they're their own people too and they all look the same. And mind you, these two are different, but each in their group looks the same. And that's how they are. Nearness is likeness. I remember watching some people in high school absolutely transform. They'd get transferred there, and they'd maybe come partway through the year, and it'd be about a month later, and you'd be like, my goodness, who? That's that same girl that just got here. Look at how much different she is, all based on who she was hanging out with. Nearness is likeness. It affects even adults. Even adults, it doesn't stop. It doesn't go away. That nearness is likeness. That's why separation is so important. Samson was defiled in his dialogue. He's already affected by what the young men do. See, it says in verse 10 that his father went down unto the woman and Samson made there a feast. Why? Because that's what the young men do. That's what the young men used to do. He's already being like them. He's following them already. Well, this is what everyone here does. Okay, I'll do it too. He's already acting like them. Let me ask you this. Why are so many getting body piercings, tattoos, and gauges today? Why are they? Well, because that's what the young men are doing. You got churches promoting it. Churches telling you it's okay. It's okay to look like the wicked, lost heathen. Go ahead. See, because they don't believe in separation. So many churches aren't teaching anything on being separated and living holy for God. Now, I'm not against somebody if they have tattoos. Sadly, I've got two of them. Okay, but I'm not going out and getting more. See, what you've already done, fine, you can't change that. But you don't have to keep living that way. You don't have to keep going back to the pig slop. You don't have to do that anymore. Maybe you did it one time. I can't change that now. But I definitely don't have to do that. We talk about the prodigal son a lot. That prodigal son, see, he went away. He was a son. He came back. Why? Because he was a son. But there's also the Bible talks about the prodigal pig. No one talks about that one too much. The prodigal pig. I think it's 1 Peter. 2 Peter says just that you pull out the pig out of the pig pen, you can clean him up, but that pig's going to go right back to it. Why? Because he's a prodigal pig. He never was changed. He would never turn to a sheep. He's going to be what he is. Went back to the pig slop. See, we don't have to stay in that. So why are so many getting these body piercings, these tattoos, these gauges? I mean, what are you going to do? You ever seen some of these people with gauges like this big? There ain't no fixing that. There's no fixing that. You got people with tattoos all over their face and their neck and everything. What are you going to do when you're 70 years old talking to your grandchildren? You can't change that. What are you going to do? Why though? Well, because hey, that's what everybody's doing it. It's okay. I'm for tattoos in the workplace. I'm not. Cover that up. Cover it up. That's my opinion of it. Let me ask you this. These people that are for all this body art, whatever they want to call it. And there's many Christians that are for it, many Christians that are pushing it. I was just looking at a video by some Christian promoting it. He says, I don't really want to get into all this because I know the big old debate that it causes. But what do you think about Christians getting tattoos? He says, obviously, you know, I'm for it. I got ink on me. And he shows his tattoos that he's gotten. And he's supposed to be a Christian leader teaching this. So let me ask, okay, is it okay? Well, let me ask, where did they get that from? Did they learn that from following God or from following the world? I think the answer is very obvious. From the world. That right there should tell you have nothing to do with it. Amen. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. See, the Bible in the New Testament doesn't out and out say, don't get a tattoo. In 2015, it doesn't say that. But it does say, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. And tattoos have never been associated with godliness. Never. So where are they learning it from? The world. But these same people promoting this are the same ones that are saying, hey, let's have rock concerts in the church. Let's bring the world into the church. Let's have a rap concert. Let's do that. I remember a big church here in town. They said their baptisms, they do like mass baptisms at a swimming pool. And they'd say, just dress modestly in whatever swimsuit you think is modest. How can you do that with today's swimsuits? If we want biblical modesty, which is never taught on, that means that a man and a woman needs to have their thigh covered and their top covered for a man as well. I guarantee that's not going on over there. That's not happening. But we're not teaching any of these principles of separation. What I just said right now, I'd have 100 people label me a legalist. You're a Pharisee for saying what I just said. I'm just teaching you truths that the Bible says. Proverbs 1:15, my son, walk not thou in the way with them, refrain thy foot from their path. Who? He says, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. And then he goes through this big old thing. Verse 15, he says, my son, walk not thou in the way with them, refrain thy foot from their path. Just watch. What's the world doing? The world's going this way. As a Christian, say, I'm just going to follow God. I'm going this way. See, the problem is what we like to do is we say, my pastor taught me this. He said, here's what most churches do. They're going to say, well, the world's over there. We're going to be separated from the world. And we're going to stay right here. But here's what's happened within churches. Okay, the world did one of these. The world was right here. And the world did this. And guess what churches did? They said, we're separated from the world. They did this. We're still separated from the world. But now they're where the world used to be. But we're separated though. Well, separation's good as long as it's following biblical principles. That's what we need to make sure we're doing. See, and then the world does this again. And then what does the churches do? They say, ah, we're still separated. And that's why we have gay marriage is okay now. Churches are saying that. Oh, don't judge people. No, that's okay. Tattoos are okay. Looking like the world's okay. Acting like the world's okay. Why? Because we just followed right along with them. Because many times, people never understood the principles first to build our life on. The principles we build these standards on for a reason. Because the Bible teaches a separation based on God's Word. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Proverbs 22:24. And 25 says, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go. Why? Why don't you make friendship with an angry man? Why don't you go with a furious man? Verse 25 says, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul, because nearness is likeness. That's why it's imperative we pick the right friends. We have to pick the right friends. We have to pick our kids' right friends. I understand at school sometimes you can't always dictate who they're going to be with and whatnot, but you ain't coming to my house and you're not going to their house. Because we've got our kids have some friends that we don't necessarily like, and we tell them, I want to stay away from them as much as possible. Like, can so-and-so come over? No. Why? We don't hate the kid or anything, but I don't want my kid to be like that. So I want you to stay away from them. Sometimes your kids come home from school, you're like, where'd you learn that? Oh, so-and-so. What? I don't want that. Because nearness is likeness. What we want is people who will draw us toward righteousness. I'd rather be the worst person in a group of godly people. I'm telling you, that's where I'd rather be. If I'm the worst person in that group of godly people, then they're just going to draw me closer to the Lord. But if I'm the best in a group of ungodly people, they're going to pull me this way. It's hard to stand against that tide. You can do it for a little bit, but eventually you're just going to, you'll break. Maybe not always. I understand not in every situation. You got Daniels and whatnot like that. And we should be like that. We should. But for the most part, God's warning us, hey, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. We need to be careful of that. Companionship always exercises influence over us. The story is told in 2 Samuel 13, verses 2 and 3. It says, "And Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar." This is just a wicked story what happens right here. But this man Amnon, he liked his sister. She was his half-sister. He wanted to have her. It says, she was a virgin, and Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. And Jonadab was a very subtle man. He had this friend there. Oh, there's always a friend, isn't there? His friend comes up to him. He says, "What's wrong, Amnon? I tell something's wrong." And he just says, I'm yearning after my sister." He says, "Well, I'll tell you what to do. Here's what you do so you can get her." And he devises this wicked plan and teaches him what to do, all because he had a friend, a companion. It's always going to exercise influence over us. Doesn't matter who it is, doesn't matter what level you're at. Companionship will always exercise influence over you. We're foolish to think that we're above being influenced to do evil. Any one of us is foolish to think that. Proverbs 1:10, "My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not." Don't ever think that you can't do something sinful. You say, "I would never do that." Watch out when you say that. You're about to fall. Okay, because you can. The most wicked thing you can think of. Yep, you could do that too. Any one of us. This often includes this separation we're talking about will include separating from the brethren, which could mean other brothers and sisters in Christ. 2 Thessalonians 3:6. "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly." Every brother that walketh disorderly. I mean, sometimes there's a saved person. They're saved. They know God. They're a child of God just like you are. And God says, separate yourselves from them. Withdraw from them if they walk disorderly. So I'm not saying that some of those people that I even mentioned, the church is teaching some of these things, I'm not saying they're not saved. But I'm saying we need to separate from them. Why? So we don't learn their ways. Could be a brother within your church, 1 Corinthians 5:11. "But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner with such an one, no, not to eat." Well, this is talking about a local church and some sin that had entered this church. And he says, hey, even if they're called a brother, if they're a fornicator, covetous, idolater, railer, drunkard, extortioner, don't eat with that one. Amen. What's he saying? Don't have fellowship with them. Don't have the Lord's Supper with them. You church discipline on that person till they're willing to get right with God. You separate from them. Why? For their good and your good. A little further in chapter 5, 1 Corinthians verse 13 says, "But them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person." God will judge them. When you put them without, you kick them out of the church, basically, is what ends up happening. When they're not willing to repent and get right after you've followed the procedures that are laid out in the Bible, it says God judges them. "Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person." They were talking about a man who was fornicating with his stepmother. This quote here, it says, "The Bible makes a distinction between conscious, willful rebellion towards Scripture and the imperfection of striving to obey, yet falling short because of the old Adamic nature." So the Bible makes a distinction between those two. "It is one thing for a Christian to fail, yet to be continually aiming for the mark of perfect obedience to all of God's commands. It is quite another matter for a Christian to set his heart against obeying some portion of God's Word. Herein lies the distinction we are to look for among Christians. The one who has set his heart in a conscious, willful way to ignore or disobey some plain teaching of the Scriptures is to be avoided and separated from." As David Cloud said that. Someone who's just willful in it, and I'm not changing, separate from that person. Someone who's struggling and falling, and I want to serve God, I'm trying, I just keep messing up, help them. Love them. By the way, the person who's willful too, love them too. But separate from them or they'll hurt you. Also, a brother outside your church, Titus 3:10, "A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition, reject him." You tried to help him, you tried to teach him, he won't listen, reject him. Why? Because false doctrine influences. Galatians 5:9, "A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump." We have to exercise discernment. 1 Thessalonians 5:21, "Prove all things, hold fast that which is good." We're to test all things and hold to that which is good. In order to do that, we must have discernment. We have to be able to tell between right and wrong. We're to test things. The only way we can know what's right and wrong is if we know the Bible. We have to know the Word of God. That's why it's so important we're in the Bible every day, every day, every day. Amen. Studying, learning, reading. And lastly, and we'll get through this one here, he's defiled in his marriage. Look at verse 15. Verse number 15, it says, "And it came to pass on the seventh day that they said unto Samson's wife, Entice thy husband, that he may declare unto us the riddle, lest we burn thee and thy father's house with fire. Have ye called us to take that we have? Is it not so?" And Samson's wife wept before him and said, "Thou dost but hate me and lovest me not. Thou hast put forth a riddle unto the children of my people and hast not told it me." And he said unto her, "Behold, I have not told it my father nor my mother. And shall I tell it thee?" He was defiled in his marriage. The right spouse can be the greatest blessing. Amen. I will testify to that. Amen. I have a wonderful, wonderful spouse. And I thank God for that. Proverbs 19:14 says, "A prudent wife is from the Lord." Proverbs 31:12, "She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life." A godly spouse can be a huge blessing. But the wrong spouse can ruin you. Ruin you. We see that here. You can see that in Samson's life. But you can see that right here. Samson's choice in choosing the wrong spouse also cost his wife. She ended up dying. She lost her life because of his choices. He really never should have married this woman. But he did. And it cost him. And it also cost her her life and her family's life. Our decisions don't just affect us. We need to understand that. The choices we make don't just stop at us. If anything goes bad, it'll just hurt me. No, it doesn't work like that. It hurts other people's. Proverbs 21:19 says, "It's better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and an angry woman." You better go off in the mountains by yourself than to live with an angry and a contentious woman. So where did Samson and where do most people err in choosing a spouse? First, I'd say he chose based on looks and not character. And I'm not saying you got to look for an ugly spouse. I mean, none of us want that. So we don't have to do that. But that shouldn't be the reason we make our decision. But that was Samson's reason for making his decision. Look in chapter 14, verse 3, it says, "Then his father and his mother said unto him, Is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all my people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines?" His parents said basically, "Why are you looking over there at a lost person? Come to God's people." And Samson said unto his father, "Get her for me. Get this, for she pleaseth me well." I like what I see. That's why he chose his wife. So that's a mistake many people make. Secondly, she was an unbeliever. She's a Philistine. She doesn't know God. God warns us, 2 Corinthians 6:14, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness?" Don't get in a yoke. Marriage is a yoke. You're together. You're one flesh. Don't marry a lost person if you're saved. I know all of us are in here and married, but we understand. Teach our children this. Teach the others behind us that are coming up under us this. Thirdly, she wasn't loyal to him nor he to her. Okay, she gets threatened with her life. I understand she's afraid, but she's ready to betray her husband. She's working him to get this secret out, to get the answer to this. She's betraying him. There's no trust there. She wasn't loyal to him. And he wasn't loyal to her. I mean, as soon as things don't go good and he ends up having to, he gets mad. He says, "If you'd not plowed with my heifer, you had not found out my riddle." And what happens? His anger was kindled and he went up to his father's house. He left. She's his wife. "I'm mad at you. I'm out of here." And he leaves. He wasn't loyal to her either. As far as they didn't know what happened. He's mad. Is he coming back? We don't know. I'm not going to talk to him. He was angry. Did you see how mad he was? I mean, look what he did. And he just left. There was no loyalty. Matthew 19:5, Jesus said, "For this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh." That's how close God wants us in marriage. One flesh. Lots of people say, "Well, I may get a divorce." That shouldn't even be an option. When divorce is an option to you, think first, would I cut my hand off? If you're willing to cut your hand off, go for a divorce. Okay, there's certain circumstances God says, "Yeah, do it." Okay, all right. Even in that, try to work it out. I would say, try and work it out. I mean, how quick are you to cut your hand off? Be that quick to seek a divorce then. Because God says you're one flesh. What God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. As far as him being loyal to her, Proverbs 31:11 says, "The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that she shall have no need of spoil." He's trusting her. Fourthly, some of the mistakes people make in choosing a spouse. She was a nag right away. You know what? Yes, she was. Look at it, verse 17. And she wept before him the 7 days while their feast lasted. And it came to pass on the seventh day that he told her, because she lay sore upon him. And she told the riddle to the children of her people. She just kept at it. You got to tell me. She was nagging him, nagging him, nagging him, nagging him, nagging him, nagging him, nagging him. Many wives have put their husband away from serving God just by nagging him. Nagging him, nagging him, nagging him, nagging him. That's what happened. Fifthly, he didn't protect her. He didn't protect her. Verse 15, it says there that they came to threaten her. They said, we're going to burn you in your father's house if you don't tell us. And then he leaves angry, and he should have been there to protect his wife. Many husbands don't protect their wives. They don't protect their home, their children. And some husbands would say, well, if you tried to hurt my wife, I'd be there right there, and you wouldn't get through me. But you let the devil in through the television all the time. Your children see your example of you never following, walking with God. You're supposed to lead your home spiritually. Amen. You're not protecting your family doing that. See, we have to protect our wives and our children. Have you defiled yourself? What in your life do you need to separate from in order to please the Lord? Separation isn't just away from evil, it's to God. That's a good thing. Amen. We don't just leave the evil, but we get to go to God. That's important.